to the UNT BSM audio resources. If you want more information on the BSM, you can go to untbsm.com. Thanks for listening.
It's going to be a good night. We're just going to kind of travel around with this. It'll be all right. I'll have my notes high enough to see it. It'll be good. So sorry. It's no good when someone comes and breaks your things. I just can't, see that. We're going to try that. Yeah? Okay. Oh, man. Guys, I have missed you. I know that there are many new faces. You don't know my face. I know I can pick you out. You know, the ones that I do, I know who you are. But for those that don't, and it's like, who is this and why is she here? You just got to be careful about the friends that you keep. That's all I'm saying. Be careful about your friends. Okay, but because we're a little new, I want to do a little bit of an introduction of sorts. I'm going to ask you a few questions. So by a show of hands, how many of you would say that you are a sports fan of some sort? Okay-ish. That's okay. It's okay. And tonight is not all about sports. So if you're not, just breathe. It's going to be okay. It's not about that. But just to let you know, how many of you played team sports when you were growing up? Okay, I'm actually not putting my hand up. I just want to see who you are. Okay, good. How many of you only played sports when it was required school curriculum? Good. I see you. And how many of you, like me, were picked last? All right. Can I just say, was that just a blessing to your character? You know, it just really was. So you and I, and I'm sorry for those who always got picked first because you had to learn it a different way. The ones that got picked last, we had to learn very early on to distinguish our identity from our ability. So God bless, he uses all things for good. So just, take that. How many of you ever coached a team? Just a few. Okay. Well, my son Ryan is a junior at Dallas Baptist, and he is a fanatic about basketball. He started when he was very little, and I don't know, do they still have upward basketball, anybody in churches? Okay, there's this thing called upwards basketball, and it starts when you're in kindergarten and goes up, I believe, until the fifth grade, maybe sixth grade. They also do cheerleading and that kind of thing, just kind of a team sports with them. Well, he did that and coached for 4 years in high school. And let me just say, if you have never watched kindergarten basketball, you have not fully lived, child. So I'm just going to hope you find a place to go see that. I didn't actually see this game, but I have a friend of mine who told me about this. It's very basketball. How can I say this? Basketball will preach. Thank you, Stephanie. That was, kind. Because she knows it's true. It's so true. It is not just entertaining, it's instructive. And I think you'll understand when I tell you the story I have. So in this league, when you play with kindergartners, the coaches themselves are on the court with the kids, instructing them as they go. I need you to picture this with me. So what she said was, a routine game, they're all running down here, running back here. No, okay, run. So picture it, right? They're all running and running. So at one point, they're all running down to one side of the goal, but there's a straggler, right? And so he's behind the pack, and he was not aware that the ball changed possession. See where this is going. So he continues to run in the same direction until he comes within reaching distance of his coach, who, she said, picked him up, turned him around, and set him down in the direction of the right goal. And she said, his little feet just kept going. So I'm just picking up. I mean, he just kind of went, and he's like going like this. And then he goes, off to the goal. And she said, I just really wished I could have had, if they did replay for kindergarten basketball, you'd want to see that one over and over again. You'd want to see it in slow motion and single frame to catch what I am going to call the turn. You'd want to see that. Have you ever? I wonder if you can think back to a time when God intercepted you in an all-out sprint going the wrong direction and then turned you around. Do you remember that? When you and I go from destruction to life, from frustration to satisfaction, from irritation to peace, that moment. Well, tonight, we've come to a point in the study of Acts where we're going to see just such a moment in the life of Saul to become the Apostle Paul. So, if you'll grab your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1. All right, and it says this: Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you're to do." Now the men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. What you see here, this is life interrupted. Because Saul was doing his thing quite successfully, I might add. Crazy things were happening that threatened his belief system. And something that I've noticed, and perhaps you have as well, that in the midst of rapid change, people look for something steady to hang on to. And in Saul's case, it was his religious conviction. He thought what he believed was right. He thought what he was doing was right. He was suspicious of new ideas, however good, if they threatened old ideas, however bad. Unlearning what you think you know is harder than learning what you don't. And Saul had a lot to unlearn. He was resolute in persecuting Christians, listen, because he thought they were lying about God. So after his door-to-door arrest campaign in Jerusalem, he sought to expand his horizon. He's traveling 136 miles north to Damascus. God has a way in the lives of believers and not yet believers of changing trajectory. And I just want to press pause on that for a second and ask, because I wonder if each one of us could kind of like pull the string of events, as it were, that led you here tonight, what would we see? For some of you, the string would stretch back not just to your parents, but to your grandparents, perhaps your great-grandparents. Some of us began attending church even before our mothers knew we even existed. There might also be some of you here that string would stretch back perhaps to a conversation at lunch today, or last week, or last month, or just last year. And what I want to say is, if you have no idea how you came to be here, you, of all people, are most welcome. Just like God doesn't make any two people alike. He doesn't confront them alike either in that moment of conversion. So Saul's conversion experience was not the gradual maturing of conscience and development of faith that's common to a lot of Christians who have that kind of heritage. People like Saul don't listen to still small voices. To get his attention, God had to do something drastic. So God met him in a moment of blinding light and a voice from heaven. It was a vision unique to Saul. And here's why I say that, is because if you did not experience a dazzling vision when you met Jesus, I did not. It only means that he chose another way to introduce himself. So when God interrupts your life, pay attention. Pay attention. The wording, I want you to look at verse 3, really intrigues me. It literally means, as it says, in the going, it happened. In the going, it happened. Saul thought it was business as usual. And I can relate to that. I mean, it's just a normal day. Until it isn't. And yet, what do you and I usually do with our interruptions? Perhaps it's just me, but I typically respond with, well, let's see, frustration, complaining. My attitude immediately goes south. I expect that deviations from my routine, that treasured routine, will either be negative or have negative impact. But in Saul's case, what happened? He was rendered blind for 3 days, but his blinding led to an overwhelming revelation such that, listen to his words in Ephesians chapter 1, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can know him better. I also pray that the eyes of your heart may be flooded with light in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So what is Paul's eventual answer to the question of divine interruption? Was it worth it, Paul? An unequivocal yes. Because when God interrupts your life, he infuses it with purpose. So pay attention. However, in the moment of that interruption, bad news comes before good news. So Saul's initial religious experience left him blinded. Now look back at the message that he got. All he knew was that Jesus, who was powerful enough to appear to him in supernatural light and voice, took personally what Saul was doing to Christians. And then he leaves it at that. I mean, we know what's coming next. But this, I think, is kind of like that ultimate, you go to your room and we'll talk about it later. You go, I'll get with you. I'll tell you what you need to know later. And I point that out because I have to wonder if that's what some of us think were God to appear to us tonight. The gospel begins with recognition of our sin and our rebellion to God, but it doesn't end there. So I just want to say, if you have felt God's conviction, when I feel God's conviction, don't beg out until the forgiveness and restoration come, because they'll come. There's some bad news, but the good news is coming. Now, Saul didn't encounter good news until he met Ananias. And herein lies, this is the mystery of how God works. Just catch this. God, who is perfect, who John describes as light himself, in whom there is no darkness at all, that God, chooses to use people in bringing other people to himself. Stunning. Why, God? Why would you do that? He wants ordinary people like you and me to be important players in the divine drama of bringing people to Jesus and helping them grow in Christian faith. And people, even, and I might say especially, God's people are messy, broken, fallible people. But God gives us a new divine nature into which we are gradually and continually being reshaped. And I want to emphasize that this is a process, not of becoming a Christian, but living as one. So God calls Ananias, picking up in verse 11. It says this, the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. I didn't have this initially, but I just, can we, the Bible, if you're not familiar with the humor of the Bible, can I just tell you that it's there? If you just read it. And it occurred to me also on the way over here, I thought, Lord, here's the thing. If what I speak and the way that I teach, what is being said, if it is not dramatic and exciting and interesting, if anybody is bored in this, I want you to know I'm not doing it right. You hear me? This is some exciting story. And so I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit just speaks that to you. But I just want to pause for a second. When the Lord says, Ananias, you go, you ask for this man, you go lay hands on him, and it's God. Ananias is a believer, you understand. He knows God, the holy, perfect, sovereign, just, one. And he says, I just need to tell you something, Lord. See, here's the thing, because you may not know. Perhaps you're not aware. He's going to kill me. You know, and it's funny, he doesn't say, no, I'm not going. This is not Jonah. He was just saying, okay. So what has God told you? What has God told me? To which we say, I'm sorry. Lord, see, here's the thing, what you need to know. Here's the reason that's not a good idea. God, Creator, Father, Almighty, all-knowing. Okay, I'll stop with the thing. You get my point. But when we receive some direction, I mean, it's our natural. Why? Because that's what we do with people. Whatever you do with people, you do to your God. You understand that. Those habitual things, you're going to do to him. Or at least you're going to try. I will do it. I will try. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. It's so interesting. God tells him, kind of lays out Paul's calling to him. He didn't have to do that. He could have just said, no, go. He doesn't owe him an explanation. He doesn't have to tell you why. In his mercy, he sometimes does. And I hope that you and I recognize that so that we can say thank you. Thank you, Lord. You saw I was afraid, but now that you've told me a little bit more, I will go. May it be to me as you have said. That needs to be our response. So by working through Ananias, God did something for him as well as for Saul. He helped Ananias overcome his fear and his prejudice. Saul's reputation for terrorism against Christians was so bad that Ananias at first thinks God is making a mistake. The timing of this lesson, with another famous conversion has not escaped my attention. And if you all have talked about this, well, then I'll just say a little about it. But I do not recall in recent history a conversion to Christianity that has had as widespread a reaction or as potentially great impact as that of Kanye West. Now, many people have celebrated that conversion, but not all. His struggles with mental health issues have many people questioning, if not criticizing, his profession of faith. And I think it's a conversation that deserves our attention. But I really appreciate it, and I just want to bring you what one pastor wrote. Christians shouldn't be afraid of getting burned by Kanye West because our faith is not rooted in the fidelity of Christians, but the faithfulness of Christ. As a result, he counsels Christians, don't be like the prodigal son's brother. God has not called you to be Kanye West's faith auditor. He's called you to be Kanye West's brother. So instead of trying to keep him outside the feast of salvation until he's proven himself worthy, rejoice and enter with him into the feast where all formerly unworthy sinners are invited to eat and drink the worthiness of Jesus Christ. You pray for that man. I pray for that man. We are not others' faith auditors. They don't have to prove themselves to you. So Ananias had a question. Let me just say this. Don't confuse Jesus with his followers. Let God use people to point you to Jesus, listen, but stay Jesus-focused, not Jesus-follower-focused. Amen? Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, and then he reminds him, I love this. I feel like he's still kind of just a little bit tentative. Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, is like, I'm coming on behalf of him, so don't mess with me. He sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Fascinating. Jesus did the major work, but he didn't do all the work. Isn't that interesting? He left something for Ananias to do. He still does. Verse 19, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Saul's encounter with Jesus Christ radically altered him. He changed his mind about God, about Jesus, about the resurrection, about those who followed him. He thought Jesus was dead. Now he's convinced he's alive. And that is the essence of true repentance, which literally means to change your mind. So some of you here may be like Saul. You are spiritually blind and need help. And there's also some of you, those here who are like Ananias, who, if you listen and obey God's call, can extend grace and healing in Jesus' name. After his encounter with Saul, we don't read anything else about Ananias. Isn't that interesting? He drops out of biblical history. But in another way, I think Ananias was present throughout the magnificent ministry of Saul turned Paul to the ends of the earth. It would not have happened the way that it happened without Ananias' words of encouragement and his touch of healing in Jesus' name. And the church owes an untold debt to Ananias. And in the same way, those whose lives you touch in the name of Christ will touch others in a never-ending ripple effect. So in the conversion story, two lives are changed. Again, my mind goes back to that kindergarten basketball player. His direction changed because his coach intervened. But what occurs to me is that that child had a choice to make. If you've ever held a young child or tried to hold a young child, particularly a very active one who wasn't particularly interested in doing what you wanted him to do, that child, they can wiggle out of your arms in nothing. They can get out, especially of a situation that they want out of. So why didn't he? There could be many different reasons, but at the bottom line, I suspect that child submitted to the change because he was willing to trust. He was willing to trust. And tonight, you and I have that same choice to make. I figured this would be the perfect opportunity when I started studying for this. This would be a great time to ask if there is anyone here who wanted to step forward to put their faith in Jesus. This would be a great time to do that. And I hope that you will. I'm going to stay here. It's such a cliche to say, you know, if you want to come and talk and ask questions, I am here. Your leaders are there. And I encourage you to do so. But it's also a very appropriate time to ask if there are any Christians here who need to step forward and change direction. Perhaps you believe in Jesus, but you're not following him. You love God, but you also love your sin. There may be people here tonight who know for a fact that you've been going in the wrong direction for too long, whether it's an attitude or a decision or habitual sin. It's time to change. Are you willing to trust? Am I? The Lord can sweep us off our feet when we're not looking, but what if we stopped right now and not only ask him, but position ourselves to be changed? What if?